Amen. Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Is it good to be here? Am I on? All right. If you're new with us this morning, welcome. I'm Pastor Scott. I'm one of the elders here at the Way, and we are in Romans. So we've been walking through the book of Romans together. We're in chapter 2 this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 26. I would encourage you to actually open up God's Word with us and follow along. We go verse by verse, and we're going to do that today as well. Paul has been making a consistent argument over the last couple of messages that the law has been given to be done. The God has spoken to man about how life should be lived, and God expects obedience. He expects people to work within his created order of things. Those who do not will be judged. Those who do will not be judged. There will be rewards for those who do good works. There will be consequences for those who do not do good works. Now, we've explained, tried to articulate it. All of that is funneled through the gospel, that it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can't even do any of these good works. Paul's going to argue the same thing once again from a different vantage point this morning. We're going to be looking at two particular issues of the law, and then we're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit, again, accomplishes this work through us. So with me, verse 17, please read along. He begins this section with the word now, introducing a new section, and he starts with a conditional statement, if. Now, if you call yourself a Jew. So here we see what I've been arguing from the very beginning. Verses 1 through all the way 26 are focused on a particular hypothetical Jewish person. All right. It's a diatribe, and he's writing to the Jewish people using a fictitious kind of character throughout. Here he says specifically who his audience is. It is the Jew. If you call yourself a Jew, what are Jews known for? He's going to list several things here. All right. What defined a Jew? Here, they rely upon the law. So if you're a Jew, you rely upon the law, and that sounds good, yeah? The word rely is actually the word rest. You rest, you Sabbath on the law. Is the law a good thing, folks? Okay, is it a good thing to rest in the law? Okay, he says you boast in God. Jews, these are advantages. These are benefits of being a Jew. They boast in God himself. Is that a good thing? Good. All right. And they know his will. According to scripture, again, reliance upon the law is the frame for here. So if you got the law, then you know his will. If we have God's word, do we know his will, church? Say yes. These aren't trick questions. Just say yes. Okay. All right. If we have the law, are we able then to approve the things that are superior? Say yes. Okay. Being instructed by the law. Great. How? Because we're instructed by the law. Verse 19, if you are convinced that you are a guide for a blind, a light to those in darkness, is that a good thing? All right, is that what Israel was called to do? Say yes. Is that what we are called to do? Okay. If you're an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having what? The embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. All of these things are good things. None of them are bad. Paul's saying, if you're a Jew, you have an advantage. If you're a Jew, you were given these things, and those things are blessings. But here he turns the screw. Here he pivots. Here he flips the switch. Here we see that everything he had been saying here was really a setup. Because what does he say next? In verse 21, remember, he started this entire thing with the conditional statement, if, then you who teach another. Then you who teach another, what? Don't you teach yourself? You have the law. You have all the truths of God. You know it. And you're supposedly teaching other people it. But have you looked in the mirror? Are you teaching yourself these things? He says, you who preach. You who preach. You who proclaim. What? You must not steal. Do you steal? All right. Do you take that paperclip home from work with you? That pen from the Way Fellowship Church in the back of the pew? I'm just joking. Those are free. How are we hypocrites when it comes to God's word, teaching others, and then doing God's word? Here we see stealing as an example. The next one, you who say you must not commit adultery. Do you not commit adultery? All right. Jesus talked about this, and he made this law like even worse, right? Because he said it's not just doing it physically, but it's doing it in your mind. That the lust of our hearts is the same thing as an adultery. Because as we're going to see at the very end of this, it's really an issue of the heart. So stealing, adultery, and what's the other one that we find in the Ten Commandments? Idolatry. You who detest idols, do you rob temples? Yeah, you're all against idolatry, but Paul's saying, you might be against idolatry, but your house is full of idols that you've picked up, that you've stolen, that you've taken along with you. That as much as you preach against it, guess what? You're all guilty of it. And then you who boast in the law, do you not dishonor God by breaking the law? This is his whole point. You have the law. Great, thumbs up. What an advantage. You have the rule book. But the question is, have you been following the rule book? You know, one of the things I love most about spring is not the weather, okay? Like, I'm an Arizonian, I'm used to heat. I mean, the weather's nice, you know, spring is nice during Arizona for 2 days, right? And then it turns to summer. I mean, don't get me wrong, spring's nice. But what I love about spring is March Madness, basketball, tournaments, adrenaline, screaming at the screen, you know? And so like, I love basketball and what's happening right now, lots of basketball. And what Paul's saying here is like, you got the rule book, but you aren't playing by the rules. You know the rule book inside and out, but you're not putting it into practice. So, you know, you go out there on the court, but you're breaking all the rules. For as it is written, what's the fallout of this? For as it is written, the name of God is blaspheming among the Gentiles because of you. Now, this is a quote in your Christian Standard Bible translation. You see it in bold. Every time you see something in bold, it's the editors letting you know that this came from the Old Testament. And so if you look at your footnote there, this comes directly from where? This comes from Isaiah. All right, Isaiah. And what do we see there? In 52:5, I'm going to actually read 4 first. We read these words, for this is what the Lord God says, the prophet Isaiah speaking to Judah. For this is what the Lord says, at first my people went down to Egypt to reside there, then Assyria oppressed them without cause. So now what have I here? This is the Lord's declaration, that my people are taken away for nothing. Its rulers wail. This is the Lord's declaration, and my name is continually blaspheming all day long. I said, Judah, this is Israel actually. But what happened in the historical account, talking about biblical context here, what do we know historically about the Israelites? They rebelled against God. They broke covenant. They broke all these rules in the rule book. And because of that, there was a consequence. There was judgment. Right? Israel broke away. They didn't follow the rule book. They didn't follow the law. And there were consequences. The Assyrians came in and destroyed them, obliterated them. 722 BC, historical fact. Destroyed them. Why? They weren't following the rule book. And so what is God saying back in Isaiah? The fact that you are destroyed and that you're now living among all the Gentiles is testimony to your disobedience. You didn't take me seriously. You blasphemed me. You didn't take my rule book, my law, seriously. You did what you wanted to do, and there was judgment because of it. Paul's saying it's the same thing. Fast forward, it's not 722 BC anymore. It's 750 years in the future, 780 some years in the future, and you're still guilty of the same thing. You've got the rule book, but guess what? You can't do it. You've been continually unable to follow the rules. And you know what? It's getting old. It's getting tiring. Our first truth this morning, represented in this first pericope, is that the Jews had wrongly put their faith in the law to save them. Paul's going to make the argument later that the law can't save us, that the law instead was a method through which God was going to show us our need for Savior. The law shows us that we can't do it, and it points to someone who has and who can do it for us. In verses 17 through verse 24, we see that the Jews wrongly put their faith in the law to save them. This is Paul's argument for the last two chapters. God has given the rule book, man can't abide by it. And because man can't do it, there's judgment on the other end. Now, he goes on in verse 25 to talk about a specific aspect of the law. It's called circumcision. All the male members of Israel were required to be circumcised. It was the epitome of the law. It was the sign of the law. It was the physical outward sign of their promise as males to follow the law. And he says in verse 25, he says, circumcision benefits you if, see the conditional statement again? The law benefits you if you obey it. Here, guess what? Circumcision benefits you what? If you observe the law, though. But if you are a lawbreaker, guess what? Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So those of you who have gotten circumcised as a sign to the covenant, those of you who have followed the law and have been circumcised, good for you. But circumcision, just like the law, isn't enough. We're now on point number two. Circumcision is not enough to save. Whereas he was arguing in verses 16 through 24 that the law is not enough to save, here he specifically pivots and says, guess what? Circumcision also is not enough to save. You may be circumcised, but it's not enough. Because we go back to point one. If you break the law in one point, you break it in all points. So we all know what circumcision is. I'm not going to define it. I will define it. Men get circumcised, women do not. Men who are circumcised has a little piece of their bottom stairs thing taken off, right? The foreskin is shaved off. It's pretty common in America right now, culturally still. But in Europe, it's like less than 10% of men do this. For us as Americans, it's more culturally accepted, recognized, visibly seen in the locker room. But what was it? It was an outward mark of holiness, of separation. In the old day, in the Old Testament, circumcision separated this group from that group. It was meant to be a symbol of holiness, that this people belonged to God. But if you've been putting your faith in that, the sign, the symbol, you've been putting your faith in the wrong thing. It's like reversing the heart, the cart, and the horse. You put your faith in the cart, not in the horse. He goes on in verse 26. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Paul's saying it doesn't matter about circumcision. We're going back to point one. What matters is doing the law, being obedient. Sure, you may have been obedient in getting circumcised. That's great. But the fact that you haven't obeyed all the rest of those commands still disqualifies you, still condemns you. And meanwhile, what he's saying here in verse 26, you got Joe over here who hasn't been circumcised, but yet he's obeying God's law, hypothetically. Well, he's more circumcised technically than you are because he's obeying God's law. 27, verse 27, a man who is physically uncircumcised but who keeps the law will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. You might be circumcised. Joe may not be, but Joe, who's living out the law better than you, condemns you. Jesus talked about this. In the day of judgment, there's going to be a whole bunch of Ninevites who are going to judge the Jews. Why? Because they actually followed, they actually repented in their day. In verse 28, for a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. What is Paul's point? He lands it right here in verse 28, arguing. It's not enough to be physically, outwardly circumcised. What is most important is the inward circumcision of the heart. That a true Jew is not one who has just been circumcised on the outside. A true Jew is one who has been circumcised within the heart. On the contrary, he says in verse 29, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is one of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. This doesn't matter about the law. Doesn't matter about circumcision outwardly. What Paul is arguing is it's about the inward heart of man. That everything that we try to do on the exterior doesn't save us. Because we're constantly falling short. When you and I try to work and work outside of ourselves, or when you and I try to start practicing religious forms, Paul's saying it's not enough. What matters is what's happening within the heart. What has happened, better said, within the heart. On the contrary, what does he say? A person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. Earlier, Nola read for us Deuteronomy chapter 10, and she read, I think, 12 through 22. I would love for you just to turn back there with me for a second. Once again, it's in your bulletin, but Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verse 12 there forward. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law because the first, you know, wasn't enough. So God has to emphasize the importance of the law and doing the law twice. So in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives the law for a second time. Why? Because the new generation of Israelites are about to go into the promised land and they need to hear the rule book again. So this is the second giving of the law. How many of you read through Deuteronomy and like, this all sounds the same? Oh, this is all, you know, the law was important. For a reason. Now, Israel, what does your Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways? What does the Lord expect of mankind, folks? These are some heavy words here. That we would fear him, respect him, awe, revere him above everything else, everyone else, anything else. That we would walk with him. How? By keeping his rules. Number three here, that we would love him and that we would worship him above all other gods, right? Worship the Lord God with your heart and your soul. That's his expectation. What Paul has been arguing is all of us are guilty of not doing those four things. All of us have been guilty and are constantly guilty of not doing those four things. Anyone in the room not guilty of these things? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good. Keep is a command. Do it. I mean, he gives a blessing here for your good. It's going to go well if you do them. But God's standard, what is his expectation? To keep them, to do them. The heavens indeed, the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord has his heart set on your ancestors and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples as it is today. Therefore, because of that, because of his love for you, see how it starts in mercy and in grace? Yes or no? Therefore reveals why he has done this. It's attached to his love, his mercy, and his grace. Because he loved them, he chose them. And because he loved and chose them, what does he expect? Circumcise, it's also a command. Circumcise your hearts. Right? This is the switcheroo. We thought he was going to say circumcise yourselves, your external body parts, men. Doesn't say that. And he says it to all the peoples. Circumcise your hearts, men. Circumcise your hearts, ladies. Don't be stiff-necked any longer. Well, if you keep turning the page, right, and we keep walking and reading through the Old Testament, guess what? Do they? No. The command is given, circumcise your heart. But guess what? They're unable to do it. Again, 722 BC, Israel is obliterated, destroyed. 586 BC, guess what? Judah is obliterated, destroyed. Why? Because they're not able to fear God, follow God, love God, and worship God. Because they never circumcised their hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is more deceitful than anything else. And incurable. And who the heck can understand it? I can't. Stop justifying, deflecting. You can't understand how twisted we are. In here, God called his people to circumcise their heart. But here's the hard truth. Here's the bad news. They weren't able to do it. And here's the bad news for you and I, guys. Guess what? We can't do it either. There's nothing within ourselves that can fix this broken thing that governs every facet of who we are. What is the heart? It's the central processor of who we are. Everything comes in it. Everything goes out of it. And guess what? It's twisted. It's corrupted. It has a very bad virus in it. God's expectation. Circumcise it. Purify it. Separate it. Bad news. We can't. Jeremiah 9:25. Fast forward a little bit more in Jeremiah. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will punish all the circumcised, yet uncircumcised. Egypt. Judah. Right? Those are the good guys, right? Edom. The Ammonites. Moab. And all the inhabitants of the desert who clipped the hair of their temples. All these nations are uncircumcised, and the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. The days are coming. What Paul has been arguing is, guess what? Also, the days are coming. Not just the destruction of Israel, not just the destruction of Judah, but guess what, folks? The days are coming when the Lord will appear again. He will return, and there will be a great judgment. On what? Whether or not his creation, mankind, followed the rules or not. But here's the good news. Here's the hope that was given to the Jews in the Old Testament. We move on to Ezekiel. After the destruction of Judah, God sends a message of hope. Even though they did not love him, follow him, worship him, revere him, even though they were unable to circumcise their own hearts, guess what? Here's the message of hope they were given after their destruction, after or within the exile. In Ezekiel 36:26, I will, future tense, there's going to come a day. God's promise, his words are true. Amen. I will give you a new heart, and I, God, will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. If your Bibles are open, just, you know, underline I, I, not in that I will or that you will, but God himself promised to do this work. That he will do it. That he will initiate and he will complete that end. Why? Because here's the other, remember the bad news? We can't. The Jews were unable to circumcise their own hearts. And folks, you and I living in 2023, we're unable to circumcise our own hearts. Yes? Amen? Have you tried? Doesn't work. The promise was given after God followed through with his word. He destroyed the Israelites for failing to revere him, to love him, to follow him, to worship him alone. He followed through with that promise, but in their exile, he gives them this message of hope. And then we fast forward to the New Testament. We fast forward to the coming Messiah. We fast forward to Jesus Christ, who says in John chapter 3, verse 3, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this is Jesus' statement, matter of fact. And it ties into the problem that you and I are facing. We can't circumcise our hearts. Our hearts are so wicked, so deceitful, we can't even choose what is right. And Jesus kind of just reaffirms that by saying, yeah, you're kind of stuck unless, what? You're born again. Jesus just reaffirms the problem. Unless you're born again. Now, if you had your Bibles open and you were looking at that passage in your Bible, there'd be a footnote there. And born again also can be translated born from above. That this is just how it is. Unless you're born again. Unless you're born from above. Right? And there's that whole interchange with Nicodemus and how can a man be born again and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. He was talking about the promise that the prophet Ezekiel gave. That one day the Lord was going to give his people new hearts. Let me just play with the tension a little bit more. John 8:31, Jesus' words also before the cross, before the resurrection, kind of stating how it is again. Still, just matter-of-factly, this is how it is. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said to those particular Jews who chose to put their faith in him, the word believe is faith. He's speaking to a select audience. We get that? Not everyone. He's zeroing in and he's talking to a specific group of people who have chosen to follow him, who have chosen to put their faith in him. And he says these words. What does he say? If, hypothetical, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. Now, look, I just pause before we move on. Just pause. Think about everything that we've walked through previously. We can't do it. We can't follow the rule book. Right? I mean, we've got the rule book. We've got the jersey on and we got the sneakers on. But Paul's saying you can't do it. You can't play. You might be wearing the right clothes externally, but you're never going to make it on the court. Jesus says here, if you continue in my word, just matter of factly, but here's the problem. You can't. We can't. We just can't. By ourselves. Without a new heart. If you continue in my words, you really are my disciples. If that happens, then he says his famous words here, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. There's proof, there's fruit to obedience. What does a disciple of Christ look like? He looks like that person over there following all that Christ has commanded. And that person will know the truth. That person will be set free. Still kind of leaves us hanging, though. How does that happen? Because we've hit a brick wall, and we know we can't do it. But Jesus seems to be saying it's possible somehow. How is it possible, church? It's only possible through Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Jesus Christ, who is the way. Jesus Christ, who is our life. Amen? I want to go back to our main passage here, Romans chapter 2, verse 29. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. How? By the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, not the letter, not the written word itself, but ultimately the Holy Spirit. Let me just pause here. Sometimes we forget who the author of Scripture is. Who's the author of Scripture, folks? God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? God breathed out his words to various men and women, and those words got penned on paper. Yes? Say yes? Sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit is the original author of God's word. We look at the words, but we forget the power source from which they were given. Paul says, by the Spirit, not the letter. You know, what's interesting to me is that James says, right, Jesus' half-brother says, even the demons believe, right? The demons have a copy of the Bible, right? Like, it's not as if a demon can't go into Barnes & Noble and pick up a Bible and read it. You know, it's not, I don't think, right, that if they touch the Bible, they'll evaporate or something. Like, they've been around for 2,000 years since Christ's ascension, and they know what Scripture says. The question is, do they believe? You know, I was in my own devotional study this week. I'm reading about the young man who's chained, right, because he's got legion living within him, all these demons. And what's the first thing he cries out upon seeing Jesus? He refers to Jesus as the Son of God. It was obvious to the demon that standing before him was the very Son of God. It was obvious to him, but did those demons believe? They put their faith in him in a salvific way? No. Guys, we can have the Bible on our shelf. We can even bring the Bible with us into church on Sundays. But the Bible itself doesn't save. The Bible points to the one who saves. Yes? You and I can all get dunked back here. Many of us have. But does the baptism get us saved? Yes or no? No. The baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's not water baptism that saves, it's Holy Spirit baptism that saves. It's not just the words on a piece of paper that save. It's the power source behind those words that illuminates, that reveals truth as we read those words, and who converts our hearts, regenerates our hearts, who gives us new hearts to receive those words, to respond to those words in faith. Paul is arguing that the Jews were at an advantage. Plain and simple, the Jews had a great advantage. They had the law, they had circumcision, but they were putting their trust in those two things and not God himself, revealed to them through Christ and empowered through the Holy Spirit. Paul says that there's a circumcision of the heart and it happens through the Spirit. And this is what Jesus was getting at when he said you must be born again. This is what he was getting at. And he says, if any of you follow my commandments, then you will truly be my disciple. How the heck is that possible? Through new hearts given to us through the Holy Spirit. But then the next question is, how do you get the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, you get the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Our central truth this morning, life comes through the Spirit, not the letter, and the Spirit comes through Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit. How? Through his gospel work. So let's talk about that real quick. As I've tried to explain, the Bible talks about the bad news extensively. 66 books in the Bible, most of it's negative. Most of the Bible's pretty negative, revealing just how sinful man is. Page after page, it is, especially in the Old Testament, right? It's just the good. All right, cool. But there's a lot of bad and ugly as well. The truth is that you and I cannot save ourselves. We cannot even fix ourselves. Our hearts are sinful, deceived, broken, contaminated. But Lord Jesus comes, and the Lord Jesus, who is man and God, who is the Son of God, comes sinless. Did y'all hear that correctly? He comes sinless. He enters into humanity in physical form, but he does not sin. What means what? He never breaks one of those rules in God's rule book. His entire life, he is able to live like the first Adam without any sin. In faith, trusting God Father as good, not withholding anything, but able to say yes, say amen to God's will throughout his entire life. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're told. But he lives a sinless life that you and I, let's be honest with ourselves this morning, have not been able to do. Yes? The Lord Jesus came sinless and he left sinless. Well, I guess it could be argued on the cross, he took upon our sin. So he was the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He was the spotless Lamb, pure, holy, sinless. And on the cross, he died in place of us. He died for us. He took upon himself all of our sin. He accomplished everything about the law that you and I could not do. And also, he ends up taking upon himself all the wrath that you and I have accumulated and deserved. On the cross, folks, we see the perfect one who obeyed the law taking upon himself all the consequences that we deserved. That's number one. Number two, in the resurrection. The good news is the Lord Jesus did not go down into the ground and stay there. He popped back up 3 days later. We're going to celebrate this in 3 weeks formally. But the Lord rose. He conquered sin, conquered death. But folks, listen carefully. It was his resurrection, the life that the Spirit gave him, that he now gives to you and I. It is in the resurrection that he is empowered to live again. It's through our faith in the resurrection that you and I live again. It's through the power of the resurrection that you and I are given new hearts to live. That we were once dead in our sins. How dead, folks? Dead. But he comes to life, and those who put their faith in him also come to life where that heart of stone starts beeping. Do you need me to do the sound effect? Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Pretty good, right? Didn't even practice it. But on the cross, he takes our sin. On the resurrection, in the resurrection, he comes back to life and he makes us alive. So that these words are true. In verse 29, that you and I get new hearts, circumcised heart. We get them. We don't recreate ourselves. We're given this new life by Christ, born again, born from above. He gives us a new heart of flesh, a new heart that can say yes, a new heart that can revere the Lord, follow the Lord, love the Lord. Folks, we can't do this through willpower. We can't do this through better thinking. It's not even about reading the Bible, knowing the playbook, having it memorized, knowing it better than the next person. Knowing God's word does not bring life. Hearing God's word through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit brings life. It's not enough just to be a Christian and know your Bible. What's important is going to God in his word, in faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, ready to listen, ready to continue to repent and become more like him. What doesn't matter is it's not about being baptized as much as it is about being baptized. This is just an outward expression of an inward reality that should already have happened because the Holy Spirit came upon you and breathe life into you. And if he's breathed life into you, now you do revere him. Now you do want to follow him. Now you have the power to follow him, to love him, to worship him. Folks, even as Christians, you can't follow him in your own power. Did you know that? There's too many Christians in this room who have been going this week trying to muscle through and do God's will in their own strength. The life that we live is a life of death to self. When we die to ourselves, we live for him. And so have you died to yourself? Have you come to a point in your life where you have put your trust in the completed work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection, trusting that he has taken away that hard-hearted, stone, uncircumcised heart, and that he has breathed into that hard-hearted, stone heart life? Have you been walking this week in your own power, your own intellect, your own trust in religious forms, whether it's baptism or going to church or a Bible study or tithing or serving or reading that Christian book or watching that Christian movie? Or have you been going to the source of life, which is God himself? That person's praise, this last statement here, chapter 2, the end of verse 29, that person's praise is not from people, but from God. Have you been doing all the right things for the praise of man instead of the praise of God? Or have you allowed God to do all the right things through you for his praise? The interesting thing about this word praise, it's the same word from which we get Judah. Judah's name means praise. He will be praised. It's through Judah we get Christ, and it's through Christ that we get God's praise, his approval. Folks, if you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you've strayed from trusting in the Lord Jesus this week, will you turn back to him? Will you turn in faith this morning, believing that real power comes from God through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning that you are able, once again, to remind us of our need for you, that in your kindness, you use your word through your Holy Spirit to speak to us and convict us of sin, of death, of unrighteousness, of spiritual apathy. Lord, that your word is an advantage. Your word is life when it's accompanied through your Holy Spirit. This morning, Holy Spirit, we ask you to be kind and gracious and fill us once again with your presence. Lord, that in your work, you would exalt Christ in our hearts this morning, because honestly, Monday through Saturday, we haven't exalted him very much ourselves. Holy Spirit, exalt Christ. Turn our hard-hearted hearts to you this morning. Lord, help us to see that life comes from Christ. True life comes from Christ, not the forms, not the expectations of man, but the provision of Christ. And may he be exalted. May he be exalted, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.